Good morning. My name is Luis Arredondo, and I'm on staff here at Hope for the last 2 years. Thank you for being here this morning. I know you had a choice to be in the cantata later today, but I talked to Jeremy, and if I preach a little short, I think we're going to do a duet. So hope you stay for that. Like I said, my name is Luis, originally from Mexico. I've been here since 1999 to Iowa, and a wonderful family from Adele invited me to move here at that time. I met him in Mexico while I was working at a church. I came here, went to college, felt called to get better prepared for ministry, moved to Chicago to go to seminary, and then I came back about 2 years ago to be here at Hope. And I love being here. Part of my job is to see how we can better serve, better know, and better reach the new Iowans that are coming from all over the world to here, to Des Moines. And if anybody works with the elementary schools in the city, you will know that there's people that are, the schools are very diverse. So today, I'm gonna do a little bit of recap of the last 3 weeks of Advent. This is the fourth week, and we have the candles over there. And if you've been here or you haven't been here, we were, a common theme that we saw is that God spoke to its people, right? The first week, we had Isaiah 9 that said, unto us, a son has been born, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And then the second week, we were talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And do you remember Pastor Mike talked about how Zechariah went into the holies of holy, the temple, the most holy place. And it seemed like a coincidence that from all the Leviticus priests, they were able to go into this place, and he was chosen for that time. And when he was there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son. And he was like, I don't think so. So he couldn't speak because he didn't believe. And then last week, we talked about Mary. Mary, as you know, she's also in this story, but we went more into detail about who Mary was. And part of my job is to give you a little bit of cultural insight into this. So I like to take a little rabbit trail and tell you about Mary and what she means to us in Mexico. Like I said, I'm from Mexico, and in Mexico it's a big deal. And the reason that I bring it up too is because this week we celebrate I don't even know if it's her birthday, but December 12th in Mexico, it's like the biggest holiday. If you've ever been there, December 12th is in every city, in every town, people have parades, and they carry this big statue, and they go through the whole neighborhood singing songs to her. This seems like a bigger deal than Christmas and Easter for sure, because everybody seems to go to church and visit the cathedral. So I didn't know this, but the church in Mexico is the one that is the most visited church around the world. Because we have a lot of Catholics in Mexico, and it's kind of like a dream to go to Mexico City to visit this cathedral that took 300 years to build. So that's Mary. That's a little bit about my background and the story. So if you were here, the pastors were talking about how in Advent, a lot of times, this last 4 weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas is, instead of being like the most holy, silent nights like you see up there, it seems to be very chaotic. I went once or twice to that Friday, Black Friday. You guys ever go to those, when they first open up like a Walmart or a Target, anybody been to those? Is it like Christmas? Do you feel like the Christmas spirit? That the day after Thanksgiving, when you're supposed to be thankful, you're elbowing people, and even I've seen videos where there's trampling on the person that opens the door, so you better get out of the way. You can't stand between a mom looking for Christmas gifts and the gift. So anyway, that's something that we had been talking about, all these distractions that we seem to get and all these things that are wonderful, all these traditions that we do during this time. If you're anything like me, my traditions growing up was in Mexico. My grandmother had 11 children. So during Christmas, and we're no small families. Everybody had their own kids, and my father had 8 that we know. And we would go to my grandmother's house for Christmas, and the house would be packed. And when my grandma said it's time to start our little holiday traditions, half of us would go outside of the house, and we'd get a little candles, and we'll sing 2 songs. One of them was a song for the Virgin Mary, and the second song was a song about finding a place for them to give birth to Jesus. So here we are, half of our family inside and the other half outside singing these songs. By the way, if anybody's heard me sing, I'm not the greatest singer in the world, but that's my side job, so hopefully one day, I can do something else. Anyway, I know it's early in the morning, it's 8 o'clock, but where I was going with this is that we're singing, and then after that, we come together and we do the rosary. So my grandmother and all the women stand in the living room, and everybody gathers and starts going through the rosary, and most of the men, if not all, they're all in the outskirts, and this is your chance for you to do anything that you need to do, like check your phone or go outside or be in the kitchen, because all the women are faithful praying, and most of the men are distracted or going to the bathroom or taking a nap, because it's like an hour long. So after this hour-long rosary, then we typically had killed a goat, or we had a bunch of rabbits. I'm sorry if you love rabbits, we did eat them. And we had a great dinner together. Food, everybody would bring food, and that was like one of the most exciting times that I remember being at my grandmother's and my mom. She raised me since I was 2 months old, so that was my mom's house. And also, her siblings would come, and her mom would come to our house. So we had, I kid you not, we had about 100 people at some points of the night that when everybody was there. And then after dinner, then my uncles would take out their guitar and start singing songs. Not Christmas songs, it's just songs that we remember. Imagine country songs / rap songs put combined. So it's stories about people's lives and then a little guitar. And we're not a musical family. We're not a musical family. And what we did, my uncle that knew how to play songs, he probably did a couple of choruses. I wish Kim and these guys were there. I'm going to invite them to my Christmas party next time. But we could only get about half a song, if that much. And we'll be singing up until the night. And the more my uncles would drink, the less coherent the songs will become. And the smaller the song, we'll only do like 3 sentences at one point. So that was my Christmas tradition. And I know coming here, being here for a few years, I know that there's great traditions that we have here in Iowa that I like. Like after Thanksgiving, my family goes most of the time to go get a tree, right? Does anybody do that? The Saturday after Thanksgiving, you go get a tree and you decorate it. So those are awesome traditions. And I'm not saying stop doing them. I'm saying keep doing them. They're great traditions. But what we hope through Advent is that we'll come back and put the birth of Jesus in the center of everything that we do. The parties, the eggnog, the family gatherings, the food that you have to cook, even Santa Claus decorating the tree, decorating cookies. Our hope, and I think the essence of Advent is to prepare our hearts, for the waiting of Jesus' birth coming in a week. So let's jump into this week's message. So as you know, we're talking about Joseph. The center stage on this verses is Joseph. How Joseph was described as a righteous man, married or engaged to marry Mary. So a little bit of background on this is Matthew, as you know, it's the first book of the New Testament. And some scholars say that for over 400 years, there was no documented interaction between God and its people. So this is kind of like a new beginning, a new era, per se, that God wanted to communicate with his people. So we're in Matthew, And Matthew, his main focus was to talk to the Jewish community. His desire was to reach out to the Jewish community. So that's why we see, before these verses, we see Matthew 1. We see a bunch of the lineage of Jesus. We didn't read it, but if you're looking at your Bibles, it goes through a family tree. So we see Isaac, Abraham. We see David, of course, Solomon. So all these great people that accomplished great things were in the lineage of Jesus. And this is important to Matthew because as he tries to reach out to the Jewish community, it's important for them to know the background that he was actually a descendant of great people. And they even include Ruth and Boaz. And the kings after David, there were some great kings and there were some kings that were not that great. So that's the family lineage that that Joseph had. So now that we have this lineage of Joseph, it's important to know that that the background of Joseph was just it was a mixed baggage of amazing people and some not so amazing people. So we're looking at their engagement, and as you can imagine, these traditions were not like what we have today. Today, you get engaged and then you get married. What's one ceremony? In those days, it was like a process. That Joseph knew that he was going to marry her. He was preparing a place. He was working hard to make everything ready for their wedding. Not only for their wedding ceremonies, but also for their home. So imagine every day imagine like in your engagements. If you're not engaged, or if you've been engaged and it's been a long time, I want you to remember those days when you were engaged to somebody that you wanted to marry, and every free time that you had, you would go over to their house and plan and pick out colors for the kitchen or do your wedding registry. A lot of women that I know, they're so excited that even if they would have gotten married 5 years from now, they would count down the days of 1,525 days before I get married, and every day they remind you that it's one day less, so it's 1,955 days, and they're so excited, and when they take pictures, they're always showing the ring instead of anything else, they just go like this, or when they're waving at their neighbors, instead of going like this, they're like, hey, hi. So it's an exciting time to be engaged and to be waiting to be in that day. So it's something that that if we look at their context is something that was similar. And I say this because something that I learned in seminary is that the more that we get into the story, the more that we get into the Bible and feel what they felt, walk their shoes, the more of a grasp we can get into the message, the more of a better grasp that we can get into the message that God is trying to speak to us. So that's what I'm trying to convey when I go into a little more details about the engagement, into what it might have been. And I like for us to walk closer into the life of Joseph and Mary, because this story comes to a climax, not very quick. So Joseph is probably talking to Mary, and she seems a little distraught and looking down probably. And he seemed like there was something wrong, and he was probably thinking, oh, I hope she didn't change her mind about the color of the kitchen, because we spent like 4 days talking about it. That was probably what was in his mind. But in Mary, she had something a lot more important. She finally told him, after him asking a few times, what's wrong? She said, I am pregnant. And as you can imagine your time as being engaged, and all that time that you're working hard for this person to have a life together, and for you to know, for her to tell you that she's pregnant, and you know for sure that it's not your son, that it's not your baby. Imagine the rejection that Joseph felt at that moment. Imagine his world crashing down because all the plans that they had came crashing down. Basically nothing mattered anymore, because the woman that he loved, he thought for sure she's with somebody else. She got pregnant. He probably even took the longest way home, not making eye contact with anybody, pretty sad, pondering what he should do. Knowing that he was a Jewish man, Jewish people have a very good sense of the law. He probably remembered in Deuteronomy 24, it talks about what people should do when they are engaged or they're married and they find something displeasing. There's different verses, different translations that even say if they find something indecent in a wife or somebody to be engaged, they have the right to leave that person. Well, actually, it's for the man to leave the woman. So it's in those days, the value. Anyway, I'm not gonna go into that. But he had the right to leave her, knowing that she was pregnant. He had every right, in the eyes of the community, and everybody, for him not to believe this story. So. He went to bed, probably couldn't go to sleep for a long time like I was last night. I couldn't fall asleep because thinking about all these things. And that's probably what happened to Joseph. And in the middle of the night, he had a dream. And once again, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream and spoke to him and said, Joseph, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, because this son, this child, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we read that he woke up. And he did what Jesus told him. I want to tell you a personal story, because I believe that God still speaks to us today. I believe that has God spoke to his people through these different means, through dreams, through appearances, that God still speaks today. So I'm gonna do a little sidetrack of a story, my personal story. And I also want to tell you that I know a few Muslims, and I've read of Muslim stories of people that have dreams about Jesus, and they never heard about Jesus, and then they become believers. So in my story, I also have a story about engagement. I've been married almost 3.5 years to Lindsay, but our story is kind of, the only similarity here, one of the similarities is that God spoke to me. So I was at a church. It was January 2012, and in our church back in Chicago, we would spend 40 days of, not 40 days, but it depends on, you could decide it, and different ways to fast and to pray for direction for a church and for personal things. So I've been dating this amazing girl for at least a year, and I don't know about you, but I had a big challenge and commitment. Do you know any men like that, that have a hard time in commitment? So I was one of them that had a hard time to commitment. So I was praying, God, please speak to me. I need to know if I should marry Lindsay or not. And it was obviously going to take for God to speak to me, because I think he knew that I was already 30-some, and just the fear of commitment, I think, really gripped me. So I remember writing in my journal that morning and just praying, God, please speak to me. And I remember God put a story in my mind, a fictional story. You probably heard the story that there's a man in the flood, and he's like, God, please save me from this flood. And then somebody comes, knocks on this door, and says, hey, let's get out of here. You're gonna drown. He's like, no, I prayed to God. I'm good. God will save me. And then a couple hours later, it's deeper, and there's a boat that comes, and he's like, we got to go. We got to get you out of here. And it's like, no, I'm good. God will save me. Don't worry about me. So a few hours later, he's on top of his house, and there's a helicopter that comes in and says, hey, we are here to rescue you. Come on, grab onto the rope. He's like, no, thank you. I'm good. God will save me. So he dies and goes to heaven, and he tells God, God, why didn't you save me? I thought you were going to save me. And God said, I send you help, but you didn't listen. And then at that moment, I felt God was saying to me, you are that man when you're praying for a wife. As my parents would tell you, I had been asking, I would ask people to pray for a wife for years, because I always wanted to get married, but I never wanted to commit. But at that moment, when I felt that God was saying those things, I'm like, I don't know, this is, I'm not sure if I believe this. And like any person that believes in the Bible, probably I said, God, if this is really you, that you're speaking to me that I should marry Lindsay, would you just do me a little favor and how about if you send some random person into my life before tomorrow morning? Because tomorrow morning we're done with the fast. So I give you about 24 hours. This is a 24-hour notice. To send somebody into my life, random person, to tell me this same story and to tell me that I am that man in the story. And then I will believe you. I believe you then. Because you can do that, right? Yeah, so that's what I did. I wrote all these things in my journal. All in my journal. And sure enough, a few hours later, I was walking to the store and I get a phone call and it's my lovely sister. And my sister rarely calls me or visits me, but I know she loves me. And like any older sister, she tells you what you're supposed to do and not do, right? So she starts telling me, Luis, what are you doing? You've been dating this girl forever. Are you waiting for like a sign from God to tell you that you need to marry her? Don't over-spiritualize this thing. She likes you, you like her, you love, she follows, she knows God. What else do you want? Just tell her that you want to marry her. And I just listened to her. I'm like, yeah, you're right, yeah, yeah. It's better just to say yes to my sister. And then she started going, you're like that man in that story that was in the flood and was asking God for help. And he said, no, thank you. You're like that man when you pray for a wife. I got like chills all over my body because that's what happens when you know that God speaks to you directly, that there's no doubt in your own mind that God speaks to you. And I just started like, I think I started tearing up. And I'm like, it's funny that you mentioned that God doesn't speak today. It's really funny that you mentioned that. And then I just went off and told her about my journal experience, and I said, thank you. So the reason I tell you that story is because to reemphasize that God still speaks to us today. So let's go back to Joseph's story. So we have this man, a righteous man, in a royal mess. We have this man that was about to leave Mary. And in those days, if he would have written that certificate of divorce, that would have meant that she would have been publicly shamed, that she would have been gossiped, stared at for the rest of her life. But him being a righteous man said, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this quietly. I'm going to send her away, and I'm going to give her a couple months, 2-3 months to figure this out. Maybe she'll marry the guy that the father is of this son. Maybe she will move to another town. I'm not sure. But that's when God intervened. When God intervenes in our lives, that's when things change. When God intervenes into our life, even in the mess of our life, he fills it with grace. So even though Joseph wanted to leave her, Joseph did one of the most amazing things that has never been done before. Because him being Jewish, he probably knew the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of David, of Solomon, that God intervened to do miracles. But there's no story about a virgin birth. So that's why I like Joseph's story, because he had faith. He was a righteous man, but he also had faith in what God was telling him through that dream, because that was not an easy thing to believe, something that has never been done before. So I believe and I can see that God is in the business of picking ordinary, common people, even in a mess, to do extraordinary things in this world. I believe that God still can come into our lives and turn whatever story that you are in the middle of to give him glory. And it seems like the messier our life is, The more ordinary our life is, the greater the glory that he gets. So I want you to invite all of you that this last week of Advent everything kind of like gets a little crazier with family, with dinner, with everything that is happening around us. Let's take the time to put the story of Jesus' birth in the center of your story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak. We thank you that you can take our lives. You took the lives of Joseph and Mary through a righteous man and ordinary people and a mess to glorify you, to save the world. Father, we just pray that we'd be willing to listen and obey to your voice. In Jesus' name.